Missionary Jim Elliot said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Jim was not even 30 years old when he gave his life while attempting to reach a fierce Indian tribe. Later, his widow Elizabeth and their young daughter Valerie went to live with the same tribe for 2 years, teaching them about God and his love for them. What sacrifices are you and I willing to make for what we believe? Welcome to Gateway to Joy, a ministry of Elizabeth Elliot, calling us to put our plans in the hands of our loving Heavenly Father. Here's Elizabeth.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says, and underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliot, talking with you today about the question, why bother to go to church? Now, why do you go to church, if you go to church? Is it because they have the best young people's group, the best singles group, the best children's programs, the nicest building, the most accessible building to where you live, the best preacher? Is it because your friends go there? I'm not going to try to help you decide which church to attend, but I would like to ask the primary question, why go to church at all? And some of you have decided that it's not worth bothering with. Many people ask the question, why go to church at all? And often they can't think of any very good reasons, so they don't go. But sometimes they come up with a feeble reason. Well, it's a good idea. Well, people expect it of you. It puts you in the right social category. I've known businessmen who have gone to church because it's good business. Well, you know, there's a lot to be said for going to church. But if I were to press you as to exactly what there is to be said for going to church, you might have a hard time coming up with a very sensible answer. Think about it. Why do you go to church? Why should anybody? Well, I want to give you what I think should be the primary reason. For God. To give God myself, my time, my worship. You remember the story of Jesus, very tired because of a journey. He sits down beside a well, and a woman from Samaria comes to get water from the well. And he talks with this woman, and he talks about living water. And, of course, she hasn't the slightest idea what he's talking about. She said, "Sir, you don't have any bucket. How can you give me living water? Are you a greater man than Jacob, our ancestor, who gave us this well?" And Jesus said, "Everyone who drinks the water from this well will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water that I shall give him will never suffer thirst anymore." Well, the woman thought that was a great idea, so she says, "Give me that water so that I won't have to come back here and carry water every day." And then Jesus nails her. He says, "Go home, call your husband, and come back." And she says, "I have no husband." And he said, "You're right in saying that you have no husband, for although you have had 5 husbands, the man with whom you are now living is not your husband. You told me the truth there." Well, she wants to change the subject pretty fast because he has seen right through her and told her everything she's ever done, more or less. And so she decides to talk to him about something religious. Get away from this subject of husbands and men that she lives with. And she talks about worship. She says, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews say that the temple where God should be worshipped is in Jerusalem." And Jesus does not argue that point. He says, "The time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship without knowing what you worship, while we worship what we know. It is from the Jews that salvation comes. But the time approaches, indeed it is already here, when those who are real worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Such are the worshipers whom the Father wants. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." to me, it's a staggering fact that the Father is looking for worshipers. He actually wants me to worship Him. And so, a very good reason for going to church is not because we want something, or even because we're going to get something out of it. How many times have you heard people say, I don't go to church, I don't get a thing out of it? Well, that's beside the point here. It's not because of its usefulness in easily definable terms. God misses us. He wants us. In the Song of Solomon, which is a magnificent love poem describing the intimate love between the bridegroom and the bride. And we learn from the New Testament that the bridegroom and the bride represent the relationship between Christ, the bridegroom, and His church, which is the bride. And in the Song of Solomon, he says, "Let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice." If you love somebody and you're separated from them, wouldn't you give anything in the world to see their face? I wonder if there's a possibility that I might even be talking to someone who has a relative in prison, and you're only allowed to visit that person very rarely. Or maybe that person is held captive in some far country. Wouldn't you love to see their countenance, hear their voice in the same room? If you love somebody, you want to spend time with them. You want to be with them alone. Church is a place where you can go and set apart a place to be with God alone. You can kneel before Him in adoring love. The Catechism says that the whole duty of man is to praise, reverence, and serve God our Lord. The first thing of our duty is to praise and to reverence and then to serve. And we will not be qualified as very good servants unless we know how to adore Him and to praise Him. So think about that as a reason for going to church. For God, He wants to see your face. It gives you the opportunity to adore Him. There's another good reason for going to church, apart from hearing a good sermon or getting something out of it. It's to join in the communion of saints. When I was a student in college, I went to Wheaton, Illinois, which is a Christian college, and we joined together every day, 5 days a week, in chapel. It was compulsory. They took attendance, and we didn't have any choice about going to chapel. We got a few cuts per semester, but we had to be there in our places. And every single year, the students would beef about that. Why do we have to have daily chapel? Why does it have to be compulsory? What good does it do me? What do I get out of it? I don't get a thing out of it. Well, I can look back on those compulsory chapel days with very great gratitude, because if it hadn't been compulsory, there certainly would have been a good many times when I would have felt that it was much more important to study for an examination. I'm glad that family prayers were compulsory, because in both of those places, in Wheaton Chapel and in family prayers, we had to sing. And one of our favorite hymns in both places was "Wonderful Grace of Jesus." And we students at Wheaton raised the roof when we sang that tremendous gospel hymn, hardly ever heard nowadays. Hymns like "Join All the Glorious Names of Wisdom, Love, and Power That Ever Mortal Heard or Angels Ever Bore." And how about "Crown Him with Many Crowns, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name"? I love to sing in communion with saints, to join my voice with the voices of other people who love the Lord. And when I join my voice in prayer or in praise, I know that I'm also joining my voice with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven, who evermore praise Him and sing, "Holy, holy, holy." So the second most important reason for going to church is to join in the communion of saints. And the third is to be in a place separated and fenced off from the distracting bustle of the world. Church is a location, a geographical place to which I can go deliberately, voluntarily, and I know that I will be in a place fenced off from the distracting bustle of the rest of the world. You know Wordsworth's poem that begins, "The world is too much with us, late and soon getting and spending. We lay waste our powers." Church is a time and a place set apart and filled with things which make it easier for me to put my mind on God. Are there distractions in church? Of course there are. That woman who wears hats, that weird person who sits in front of me and does funny things, that person whose voice doesn't blend in with the singing. Of course there are distractions, but there just aren't as many as there are outside of church. We are not pure spirits, and we need all the help we can get. We are physical, visible, tangible beings, and we need to be in a physical, visible, tangible place. I like churches that have many visible, tangible helps to my worship. Some of them are rather sterile and bare, and I wish there were more visible, tangible helps. They help me to pay attention to God. When my mind wanders, I can look at the cross up there at the front. I can look at the stained glass windows that tell me a story. My eyes, my ears, my sense of touch, and even my sense of taste, they are all channels through which my spirit may receive messages from God. So I hope that I've given you three good reasons that maybe you need to reconsider about going to church. First of all, for God. Secondly, to join in the communion of saints. And third, to be in a place separate from the world.
You've been listening to Gateway to Joy with Elizabeth Elliott, author of over 20 books, including Shadow of the Almighty, The Life and Testament of Jim Elliott. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.